You know, at the end of a calendar year and at the beginning of the next, we find ourselves looking back and looking forward in an attempt to get our bearings. We want to make sure that we're actually on the right path. And the new year, there's something special about it. We're sad that Christmas is over, at least if we're young enough to really look forward to Christmas. And to enjoy the getting together with family and giving gifts and that kind of thing. But there's something about the new year that gives us a sense that there's hope and that there's a chance that we can actually do better this year than the last, so that we're actually making good use of our time here on earth. So let me ask you this question. As we stand on this particular day, how would you assess how you lived in 2016? You know, think back through that year and think about the events of it. Think about the decisions that you made, the patterns that you got into. How would you assess that? And then how can you fill up 2017 with what's truly valuable? How can you fill your calendar with things that have actually happened as 2017 runs its course with things that actually matter? Well, in his final letter, the Apostle Peter writes with the urgency of not only a follower of Jesus, but a leader of the church who's about to finish his course. He's going to die soon for Jesus. And he's intensely concerned that those who are coming after him make the most of their lives even after he's made his own exodus to glory. He understands in the world he lived in, the same world we live in, there are those who scoff that history is actually moving toward fulfillment of the Lord's promises. But Peter argues that we've not followed cunningly devised fables when we talk about the majesty of Christ. Nor is the Lord slow to fulfill his promises of wrapping up this age. Rather, he is long-suffering toward us. He has a long temper, not a short temper. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when the day of the Lord comes, it will be too late. We're going to begin our reading in verse 10 as he talks about that day of 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. In the text we've read this morning, you see the word waiting appear three times. You see it in verse 12, you see it in verse 13, you also see it in verse 14. The idea of waiting is the idea of waiting expectantly, to be looking forward to something. In fact, in the King James, it says, we look for, and it's capturing that nuance of the term. It's not just waiting, but waiting with expectancy, looking toward something. Just like a kid looks forward to Christmas. We're already counting the days to Christmas. You heard clear evidence of it this morning. Okay? Or we look forward to getting married, or look forward to having a child, or starting a new job, or making a move. In fact, as I thought about it, it seems really that much of life is expectant waiting. Now, sometimes we wait resentfully. You know, it's like, will this please get over? Will the stoplight please turn from red to green? But there's also a lot about life that we live expecting a particular outcome, expecting to go to college, expecting to graduate, expecting to start a new job, expecting to start a family. Much of life is expectant waiting. And what we look forward to is what actually determines how we live. So it's not surprising that in his final letter, Peter would call on believers not only to wait expectantly, but also to match their living to that expectation. There's much to be done for the Lord in 2017. I'm looking for page 3. There's much to be done while we wait. And what we're waiting for determines what should be done. So I've entitled our message this morning, While We Wait. While We Wait. In verses 10 through 12, while we wait, remember what burns up. In other words, if you want to set your priorities the right way, remember what burns up. Make sure you're living for something that actually matters, that actually lasts. Number 2, while we wait, anticipate the new universe. This is actually the secret to our joy. We know we have an outcome. We know we have a future, an inheritance toward which we move. And today we're a day closer. This year we're a year closer to it. And we're continuing to march toward that goal. And number 3, while we wait, live accountable to God. This is what drives our diligence before God. This is what helps us do right when no one is looking, because we know there's never a time when no one is looking, that God always knows. It helps us be diligent, not just about the things on the outside, but diligent about what's going on the inside. While we wait, remember what burns up, anticipate the new universe, live accountable to God. Priorities, joy, and diligence. Let's ask God to help us as we work through this, that we might make it our lives. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that 2017 might be the best year ever. I pray that you would help us have the mindset that Peter talks about here, so that we are guided, that we are kept on the rails, that we stay on the road that we ought to be on, that we accomplish what ought to be accomplished, that we get to where we ought to get to because our mind and heart is set on you and we're in tune with reality. God, I pray that for the 4-year-olds that are with us today. I pray that for the 94-year-olds and everybody in between. God, help us all to live this year for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verses 10 through 12, and this is really kind of the context that Peter is emphasizing. We have more verses on this. Remember what burns up. It will help you set your priorities. The day of the Lord that he refers to is actually a series of events at the end of the age that are centered on the Lord's return as judge and rightful ruler of the earth. In fact, as you go through passages that talk about the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness and doom and judgment on the world, because the world has rebelled against the Creator. The world is not thankful toward the Sustainer. The world doesn't listen to the one who has sent redemption through Jesus Christ and rejects that salvation. And so there's judgment that falls, and that day of the Lord is centered around that judgment, but that judgment comes from the Lord personally. We're told that it will come like a thief. In other words, it will be sudden and it will be unexpected, and it's especially unexpected for those who have pretended like God doesn't exist, to those who have scoffed at the whole idea that he would ever fulfill promises that he made centuries and even millennia ago. I mean, as you think about that, the Lord has been back, he ascended to heaven 2,000 years ago, you know, in our book, 2,000 years is a really long time. And, you know, it's hard enough to wait for next Christmas, but to wait 2,000 years for the return of the Lord, that's hard. And it's easy for us to wonder from time to time, well, is this actually going to happen? Is this ever going to happen? Or are we just going to, on this cycle of history, this never-ending cycle of history, just the same old, where nothing ever gets finally worked out. We're told on that day of the Lord that there will be great destruction. Look at the words that he piles up. Words like pass away, burned up. Three times he uses the word dissolve. Now, if you took Greek, the first Greek verb that you were ever introduced to, luo. Okay, you had to do all the declensions of luo and memorize that. Well, in order to learn how the verbs work, right? This is the word luo. It means to be loosed. The elements, the planets, the heavenly bodies will be dissolved. They'll break apart. Think about what happens with an atomic bomb splitting the atom. As there's an atomic reaction as the atom comes apart, this is what's going to happen to the universe, the heavens and the earth. They'll be dissolved. And you see the word exposed, just like ripping off the cover to see what's actually underneath. Set on fire, melt, burn. It talks about the heavenly bodies. It could also be translated the elements that make up the material universe. We've got some heavenly bodies on this calendar. And one reason I wanted to go with this calendar is not just because it had dates on it for 2017, days that God has made, but also planets that God has made. Planets that one day, there will be a date on the calendar when these planets no longer exist. When they actually are transformed, matter doesn't go away, it's just rearranged as there's this dissolution of the planets. And the earth and the works done on it. Everything on the earth, all the great museums, all the great works that man has done, all of that is stuff that's going to burn up. Matthew 24:35, Jesus, talking about end times, said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And in particular, he was talking about words that predicted the end of the age. So, the scoffers who claim in verse 4 that everything's just going on like normal are actually foolish. They're deliberately ignoring reality. Look at what 2 Peter 3:4 says. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So there is a flood that destroyed the earth. And there's evidence all over the earth that such a flood actually happened. Every people group and the whole planet have a flood legend. And all you have to do is go to places like the Grand Canyon to see what it looks like when a flood is emptied out. Okay? And those kinds of places are all over the earth. Just like the earth that existed then perished, by the same word, the word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. In light of these certain events on God's calendar, what sort of people ought you to be? And the way Peter says that is not so much a question as an exclamation. What kind of people ought you to be? Knowing that this is what's going to happen. Well, he says, here's the kind of people you ought to be. People that live lives of holiness and godliness. He actually uses plurals. We don't really say it that way in English, holinesses and godlinesses. But that's the way the words are actually written. They point to all the varied ways that holiness and godliness manifest themselves. Now, what does it mean to live in holiness? And I want us to think through that, because I think there's a way to think about this that's not helpful, and there's a way to think about this that actually is. And I want to share with you what will help you actually live a holy life. It helps you to know what it actually means. To be holy And to become holy means that right at the core of it, that you belong to God. You're consecrated to Him. It's holy. You know, the vessels in the temple were consecrated to the Lord. They were holy vessels. The land, the promised land, was the holy land. Why? It belongs to God. The Bible is the holy Bible. Why? Because it's God's book. You are a holy person. You are a saint. Another way of saying that. Because, and if, you belong to God. Holiness is belonging to God. So here's a way to think about life and think about yourself in relation to it when it comes to holiness. Remind yourself, and you know, ever since this really struck me as I was working on this, I've been trying to like practice this. When I wake up in the morning, I belong to God. I belong to the Lord. As you think about that, that answers the hunger of the human heart. There's something in us that wants to belong, that wants to belong to someone. There's a loneliness. There's an emptiness that we have that wants to be filled through relationship. And there's lots of ways we fill that. You know, we start off as kids belonging to a family, and we love the feeling of that belonging and safety and security as we get older into our teen years. We're ready to kick the security and go on the adventure. Okay? But then we start looking for somebody that will be our companion, our soulmate, a kindred spirit. We have friends that we want to belong to. And we go on and we have kids and all kinds of ways that we have ways of feeling that we belong, that we're connected. The sad thing about this life, though, is that, you know, you break up with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Your husband or your wife precede you to glory. Your kids move away and leave an empty nest. Jobs change. You eventually retire. The things that make us feel like we belong and make us feel secure are all here today and gone tomorrow. But when you belong to the Lord, you always belong. Don't think of holiness as some monk in a robe chanting in Latin. Don't think of holiness as withdrawal. Think of holiness as close communion with God. You belong to God. I belong to God, and that changes everything. The apostles would refer to themselves as God's slaves, bond slaves. And they emphasize that because they rejoiced in being at God's command. But our relationship to God is more than just being owned like a slave. We're a citizen of His kingdom. We are a child in His family. We have His life in us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's places where the church as a whole and the church as individuals are called a temple of the Lord. And so, think about holiness this way. Think about holiness is driven by or producing this loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You belong to Him all the time. Love Him. Walk close to Him in the way that you think and all that you do, the things that you say. Live lives of holiness. And then godliness is a related term. It refers to that God-centered kind of living, a worship-driven life, like a priest whose life is devoted to temple service. It's the mindset, it's the character that actually produces righteous living. It's putting God where He belongs in your life so that now, from that vantage point, you make the choices that you make. So, holiness, we would say, I belong to the Lord. Godliness, I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. The things that I do are for Him. Holiness is about what I am. Godliness is about what I do. Now, we live these lives of holiness, belonging to the Lord, and godliness, serving the Lord, waiting for, expecting, and hastening on the day of God. There's this aggressive action, this life of expectancy, but a mission we have to fulfill. And God has said He's not willing that any should perish. He's waiting to wrap this up to the last person that's going to accept Him, accepts Him, and puts trust in Him. And our job is to get the word to them, to get the gospel to them. We have a mission to fulfill. We want to live godly. We want to live as those that are holy in the world because we're on mission to shine out who God is. We're on mission to prepare the world for the coming day of the Lord so that people will believe and be rescued rather than destroyed. Because there's a horrifyingly high cost of living your life in unholiness. Living as if you belong to yourself or belong to the world or belong to Satan. There's a high cost of living a life of ungodliness. It's the ungodly that scoff that the Lord will ever call them into account for refusing to serve Him. So, as we wait, while we wait, remember what burns up and set your priorities. You say, well, wait a minute. Okay, I got to live in a house that's going to burn up. I have to eat food or I die. The food's going to be, you know, whatever's left in the fridge when the day of the Lord comes, it burns up. Okay? So, does that mean quit my job, move out into the street? You know, I've got to live in this material world. Obviously, it doesn't mean that. But whatever you do for your job, whether it's being a student, some of your job is to be a student. You're in third grade or fourth grade or seventh grade or you're freshman. Your job is to learn, okay? Whatever that job is, don't let it just be working for what will burn up. Let your job be a vehicle. Let it be a means. Let what you do in school be a means of mission, be a way to serve the Lord. Let how you live in the workplace evidence, I belong to the Lord. I serve the Lord. In fact, there's nothing that's worth doing, whether it's recreation or sports or you know, paying the rent on your house or doing whatever you give yourself to that is decent and right, okay? There's none of that can't be channeled toward mission, that can't be lived in a way that glorifies God and that shines out who you are. You want to walk with God. You want to fill your mind. You want to live like people live who've just fallen in love. Ever noticed someone who's just fallen in love with somebody? What do they talk about? Whoever it is they fall in love with, right? What do they think about the next time they can see whoever they've fallen in love with? What do they spend their time doing? Writing notes, on the phone. They're like obsessed with who they love. Be obsessed with God. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, because you belong to Him. Remember what will burn up and set your priorities. Then anticipate the new universe. Verse 13, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is what gives us joy as we anticipate this day. Righteousness is conformity to God's perfect standard. In other words, nothing's messed up. You know, when God created the world, He said, it's all very good. Well, you look at the world now, there's a lot of awesome things. There's a lot of beautiful things. There's a lot of enjoyable things. But there's a lot of stuff that's messed up. It's not very good. In fact, it's very bad. I mean, just the news every day, depressingly bad. Well, this is a place, this is a time, new heavens and new earth, where righteousness will dwell. Righteousness will live there as a resident, not like a guest. You know, right now, we see righteousness come and go. We have good days and bad days. We have good presidents and bad presidents. We have good economies and bad economies. We have good health and bad health. We have good kids and bad kids. We have good parents and bad parents. There's just this mix all the time. And even the ones that usually we can count on to do the right thing, from time to time do the wrong thing. And we're disappointed. There's a great contrast to this coming world, the new heavens, new earth where righteousness dwells, to what we see in our world now, the sin and the corruption, the deceit, the disease, the death, always spoiling what would otherwise be beautiful. And depending on your makeup, you know, some of us like to look at the beautiful side of things and ignore the ugly side, and others look at the ugly and can hardly see the beautiful. But when you run into the ugly, don't be disillusioned. Don't become bitter about life. And don't feel that you're missing out somehow. Do you ever feel that way? I know that I feel this way. Even the things that, you know, you look forward to, you get there, and it's kind of like, is that it? Right? And maybe it's good for a little while, but it tails off. And then you have to start dealing with, you know, you don't want to die young, but you don't like growing old either. Okay? And so there's just a lot about life that's like, there's a kind of a downturn to it. And the Bible's frank about that. That's the way life is. Okay? It's tough. And, you know, it's tough from the beginning. But don't feel like you're missing out. This life was never intended to be fulfilling with the curse of sin. What's going to be fulfilling is when we are finally delivered. What's going to be fulfilling is when we finally reach the new heavens and the new earth. We look forward to that. There's no reason to be disillusioned or bitter, to feel like you're missing out, because the best is yet to come. The new heavens, the new earth, new and fresh, rather than old and worn, rather than marred and twisted by sin and the curse that comes with it. I mean, this is the time of year when we get rid of old clothing and we replace it with new. That's why going to Goodwill in January is a great idea, because some people get rid of it before it's that old. Okay? We kind of clear out the old and have the new. Well, that's what God's going to do with the universe. He's promised this for some time. Isaiah 51:6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed." So just like those garments are thrown out, so the heavens will vanish, and the earth will grow old. And this is going to come according to His promise. What kind of promise has He made? Well, Isaiah 65:17-18, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create." John the Apostle picks up the same theme in Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Now that day is coming, just as surely as January 1st, 2017 has come. Eagerly anticipate the future. We look at the passage of time not as a slipping away of life, but a progressing toward the life that we long for most. Think of it as a day closer to the best that is to come. And then number three, while we wait, live accountable to God. Live accountable to God. This drives us to diligence. Therefore, beloved, verse 14, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Look at the way Peter talks to those he writes. He calls them beloved. Those that God demonstrably loves. Those that Peter loves also. His words of exhortation, words that are dealing with the coming day of the Lord and things that are dark and frightful if you're on the judgment end of the Lord rather than belonging to him. His words of exhortation to the believers are brimming with affection and love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He says to them, in love, be diligent, be eager, be zealous, make every effort. It's the same word that he uses at the beginning of his letter in chapter 1. Because God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, because his promises are precious, they're valuable and very great, because we are partakers of the divine nature, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Okay? He's saying, look, be diligent to be found by him. Found by him. You see those words. Think of a court case where they say, well, what are the findings of the court? Because that's the kind of image we have here. These are the judicial findings of Christ, the judge of all, to whom all judgment's been committed, according to John 5. I think as a preacher of the word regularly about Matthew 7, where those that preach are standing before Jesus, and he says, I never knew you. You've preached lots of messages, but I never knew you. And the importance of actually knowing Jesus. I think about 2 Corinthians 5:10 that refers to the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged whether our works were worthless or valuable. Or 1 Corinthians 4:5, where he will bring to light things now hidden. He'll disclose the very purposes of the heart. It's not just what you've done, it's what's been going on inside you. And then, of course, ultimately, Revelation 20 talks about those that are safe because they are in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're safe from judgment. They're not judged according to their own works, but according to the perfection of Jesus. Now, Peter says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, think about that a minute. Would you consider yourself to be without spot or blemish right now? You know, I think if we're honest, we know that we're not. We know that we're not. I still remember the year that my dad died, his commenting, he said, I just thought I would be less carnal by now. Without spot or blemish, how's that even possible? Well, jot down Colossians 1, 21 to 23, because it tells us how. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, the all-seeing eye of God. If indeed you continue in the faith, that's the body of doctrine, that's the truth, you keep trusting God that his words are true, you keep relying on Jesus, you keep looking to him for forgiveness, you keep your trust in him stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The hope of the gospel is the certainty regarding the future, the good news that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. In other words, this is the only gospel there is. This is the gospel for every ethnicity. This is the gospel for every time and place. The good news that Jesus has made a way for you to be blameless before God if you have faith in him. If you reject the faith, you haven't got a prayer. you haven't got a prayer. It is your reliance on Jesus that gets you there. This is what will put you at peace. Not just personal assurance, free from agitation before a holy judge, but the happy state of those who are in harmony with God, those that are citizens of His forever kingdom, those that are beloved children of His forever family. So we live with this sense of accountability, and that's what makes us diligent. As I was meditating on this particular truth, I got thinking about Daniel in the Old Testament. You know what his name means? His name means God is my judge. God is my judge. And basically, Daniel, though he was taken as a captive at age 17, though he was trained in the wisdom of the Babylonians, though he was immersed in a pagan culture and a mighty empire for all the rest of his days till old age, Daniel lived life understanding that God was his judge, that he is Lord of the nations, and that he's loyal to his people. And that made all the difference. I mean, most people would say, my life is, if you were taken captive, if you were captured by Somali pirates and sold into slavery for the rest of your life, if you were removed from everything that was where you found your security and you were told the rest of your life you'll live in a foreign place, foreign customs, I mean, most of us think my life is over, just kill me now. Daniel's life wasn't over, it had just begun. And he still marks lives today because he lived with this accountability to God. God is my judge. Whether I'm a child, whether I'm adult, whether I'm male, whether I'm female, whatever ethnicity, wherever I live in the world, I can live this way as a believer with accountability and with diligence. So, what will be on your calendar for 2017? When they write the story of your life, what will be there? Well, while we wait for what God has promised, remember what burns up, because that'll set your priorities. Anticipate the new universe, because that will give you joy, and live accountable to God, and that will keep you diligent about the right things. May God help us to make 2017 all that it should be, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray for each of us, for each of us to remember these things. Lord, help us every day, those of us who are believing in Jesus, Lord, help us every day to remind ourselves, I belong to the Lord. Help us every day to tell ourselves, I serve the Lord. And Lord, let that sense of belonging and let that sense of purpose in what we do drive how we think and what we say and what we do. Help it protect us from the evil one and from choices that we know to be wrong. Help it steer us down the right path. And God, I pray as well for those, Lord, even in our number here, who have yet to trust in Jesus, who have yet to come to faith. Lord, those that will face the fiery indignation of God, those who must bear God's wrath on their sin because they haven't trusted in Jesus yet to take that wrath for them. God, I pray that 2017 will be their year, that they are born again to new life in Jesus through faith in Him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.